We're continuing our enjoyment of the banquet laid out by Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs this morning. And as we go through this, I just want to again exhort you. I'm going to be reading through a lot of scriptures. Since we're in the banquet of Proverbs, if you've read the book of Proverbs, you know that once you get to chapter 10, there's just one after another of various topics as they go. And so we're honing in on specific topics and bringing a bunch of Proverbs together. I think they're best read in the order that Lady Wisdom has presented them to us. However, as far as preaching goes, it's a simpler job to bring them all together. But with that, there's a bunch of bouncing around in Proverbs, so feel free to just listen and let and tune your ears in nicely, and don't feel the need to flip unless I give you a cue to turn with me. We're in the midst of a several-week examination of Solomon's take on money. This man was, during his time, the wisest and richest man on earth. So if you had the opportunity to learn about money, and somebody back in that day said, who would you like to learn from? And you'd say Solomon. They'd be like, huh, that's a good point. That would be great, wouldn't it? And here we are. We get to learn from the richest, wisest man of that time. And so what a blessing that we can sit and learn about these things. And last week we learned about unjust gain. We came to terms with the fact that God manages all of the money. And this week we're going to take another angle and look at how the Bible wants us to understand money. And I want you to gird up your minds. This is a difficult task, and we're walking a narrow road with cliffs on either side. And to get us set in this frame of mind, let me give you an example of how we're walking a narrow road here. There are often, broadly speaking, two different broad goals that guide many regarding money. And those two goals are get rich or get poor. Those are often the two that guide people. So to start with get rich is the dream. It's a goal. It's one that's never satisfied, but it's a motivation in life. If I could have this much money, I would be happy. Day in and day out, you're clocking in, you're making money, but then you take a financial hit, so you gotta make more. And then you see the perks on the other side of the fence, and then you get to that other side of the fence, and you see there's another fence on the other side of that. And so you gotta make more and more. And then as you're doing so, you take another hit, and you make more, and you want more, and it drives you more and more and more. And Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. But you think, perhaps my eyes will be different. Perhaps my eyes will find that satisfaction. Solomon doesn't think so. Greed runs the operation and kills the operator in the process. So this is the idea of getting rich. But it might surprise you to say that another goal for many people is to get poor. Christians hear passages like money is the root of all evil and power corrupts, neither of which are in the Bible, but they stick in your craw. But then they hear verses that are in the Bible. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They hear, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You hear it say, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And also, of course, you cannot serve God and money. This would be a worthy study. Each one of those would be worthy of its own sermon. We're going to focus on Solomon today. Many conclude from this that poverty is the goal, right? Poverty is what Christianity, the ideal Christian, is one who is in poverty. And so they think, I'm going to keep money at all arm's length. No money for me, please. I'm a Christian. My money is stored elsewhere. It's in heaven. And with only these passages, this is actually a very somewhat reasonable position. If those are the only passages we had in the Bible, this would be a very reasonable position to take. But we have a lot more that we have to all hold at the same time. And the problem is here that in God's world, the idea that serve God, not money, equals keep money away from you, cannot work. It doesn't work. Solomon tells us the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And so these Christians are forced to be inconsistent. They act righteously and money finds them. Or they act foolishly with the money God gives them because they don't want to think about it or aren't skilled with stewarding money. And so they act foolishly, they're not getting money, and even so, and they know they shouldn't be getting money, and so they're trying to avoid it. But then they think, I don't want to serve money, but I do. I mean, I need to eat, right? Seems like Christians should eat. Seems like I go to the grocery store and there's price tags on things. I know I can't be naked. Where do I get some clothes? Honestly, I'd like a wife. I need to buy her a ring. Even if I don't buy her a ring, because we're Christians, I need to feed her, right? And she keeps telling me she'd like to sleep inside. And honestly, a warm bed sounds nice, right? And so many with this mindset work day in and day out to pay for their needs, and the tax and the bill men come knocking, and they spend their whole lives toiling after money that they don't think that they should have. Then the mindset becomes, well, luxury is off limits, but where the lines are blurry. Did this nice thing make me too happy? Is this where all sorts of evil starts coming in? I don't know. They're dependent on those around them for help in sudden dips, right? They don't have the money, and suddenly cancer strikes. They don't have anything ready for that. They don't leave an inheritance to their children, and good, because struggle is where righteousness comes from, right? I want righteous kids. Money isn't invested. They're not trying to get rich, so their money dwindles. Contrary to scriptural wisdom, money is buried, so it won't dwindle, and it also won't grow. And with this miserliness can set in if they're not too careful, right? They don't have much money, but they need it, and so they're not generous. No Christian should be generous. And they cast a judging eye on fellow Christians with nice houses who take their wives to the Caribbean, right? And then they raise their children, and their children either follow suit or they see the folly of what's going on, and they swing back into the column one, get rich. Neither of these is great. I think you can probably see. Both of these strategies put an amount of money as the goal and end. Both of these have a dollar amount as the driving factor for their lives. And we'll see as we study Proverbs and other scriptures that God has called us to steward our money faithfully with wisdom and gratitude, without greed or pride, and this is honoring to Him. And we will see the extent of this in the coming weeks. So we're going to take a few different topics regarding money, and we're going to perhaps take a strange order to this task, and today see what Solomon and Paul will teach us about what to do when we're already rich. So, or at least what we do when we already have money. Lord willing, this will be on our minds as we earn and invest and give, and we need to know where we're headed and why before we leave the station, right? We need to see what to do with money when we have it before we start thinking about how Solomon tells us to acquire it. So today we'll look at wealth in terms of certainty and in terms of gratitude. And we're going to do this in the Proverbs with the help of Paul talking to Timothy. So in 1 Timothy 6:17 will be our landing passage today, as it sums up a lot of what Solomon teaches throughout the book. So our landing passage is going to be in 1 Timothy 6:17. And I'll read that now. And this is going to guide us through the Proverbs. So we're studying the Proverbs with the help of Paul. I imagine Paul and Solomon are good friends right now. And I also imagine that Paul, when he wrote 1 Timothy, had already read Proverbs. So 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." That's our passage for today. Paul and Solomon will teach the rich in this present age. We're going to see five things. Do not be proud. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God. God richly supplies us, and God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And we'll see our main point today is hope in God who enriches His people for their enjoyment. Hope in God who enriches His people for their enjoyment. So, start at the beginning. Do not be proud. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." We see throughout Scripture that that with wealth can come the temptation toward pride. We read last week, God say to Israel, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day." He says, beware that lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And he does this on the heels of saying, I'm going to give you a lot of wealth. But God himself knows that when he's giving them this, this is going to come with temptation, right? When you give your son a BB gun, you say, don't shoot your sister in the eye. Why do you say that? Because you know your son will be tempted to shoot his sister in the eye with his BB gun. Because you're a wise parent. This isn't random advice here. There's a particular temptation that comes with specific blessings. And one of those things with riches is haughtiness, is arrogance, is pride. And everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do you want to be an abomination to the Lord? No. So watch yourself. Do not be haughty. 16:19 says, "It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." So as we're talking about wealth, we can see here, first off, that the logic of this text here, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. We can see that spoil, implied in the reasoning he's giving here, spoil is better than poverty, but humility is better than pride. And poverty is better than pride. You see? So righteousness is better than spoil. Spoil is better than poverty. Poverty is better than pride. All right? And so it is better to have less of anything than to be proud. And that should be very clear, because the arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Plenty with pride is worse than scant with humility. God, who manages the money, doesn't like it when we attribute to someone else what he has done. Exodus 32:4, you might have heard of the golden calf. And it says, "And Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." How dare they? This is what we do in our financial pride. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Is that true? No. But is that not the temptation? You worked that shift, didn't you? You found that clever deal. My power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. This is what we do in our financial pride. We don't recognize that all these things, the job you worked, the hands you had, the investment that was given to you, this is all God's doing. And in our financial pride, we say, I did this, I deserve this, I'm better than those poor people. And so what does God do? 15:25 says, Yahweh tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. He tears down the house of the proud. Pride is going to undercut everything in your financial world. And it will make you an abomination before the Lord. Lord tears down the house of the proud, and rightfully so. 16:18, one verse before our earlier verse that talked about the lowly spirit with the poor, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit will fall. Heed this warning, Christian. Pride is nipping at your heels. It's coming for you. Heed the warning. Learn the easy way. And you may think it's easy during this time to think, yeah, those rich people really need to watch out for that. Right? Man, I'm so glad I'm not rich. I don't have to worry about that at all. I just want you to know, I know most people in this room, and I can say with a great amount of certainty that you are richer than most of the planet. You are. Do you have a supercomputer in your pocket? Do you have indoor plumbing? Did Solomon have these things? You are rich. Do you have all your teeth? Most of them? You're rich. You need to see that. about yourself. Do not be grumbling about being poor. You are rich. You're richer than most of the planet. And also, poverty and riches certainly is a relative game, right? You may be the poorest person you know. That could be the case here in this room. But it's easy to be proud if you have to work very hard for your earnings also. This is a temptation to those who just have money. It's very easy for you to think, in your poverty, I'm better than that trust fund kid. I earn this money with my own two hands. Right? I go out there a slave. The things I have, I worked for them. This is mine. Behold, my kingdom that I have built with my two hands. Watch yourself, or you'll be eating grass like Nebuchadnezzar before long. Hope in God, who enriches his people for their enjoyment. Heed this. Do not be proud. Number two, do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The Bible does not warn us regarding money because money is useless. Do you know this? Ecclesiastes 10:19, you should memorize this one. It's a good one to break out every now and then. It says, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. This is what the Bible says. God says this. Money answers everything. What does money answer?
Everything.
Everything. This is the word of the Lord. That's right. Money is very useful. God warns us about money and gives us boundaries for money. For one, because it is unstable on this end of eternity. It's unstable. The uncertainty of riches. Proverbs 18:10-11 says, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. You see the comparison there of the Lord being a strong tower and a man runs into it and is safe. But a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Now elsewhere, Solomon also says in 10:15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Without the imagination qualification. So there is a strength to money, but it indeed can go away in a moment. It's a high wall in the money haver's imagination. Have you ever thought that your money situation was going to go one way, but it went another? Has that ever happened to you? Probably. Could it happen again? Yes. Have you seen that national economies crash? National economies. With advisors that have studied money a lot longer than you, losing tons of money. Multi-million dollar corporations go bankrupt. They do. Not you, though. Your money's in a bank and crypto, right? Like, that money's not going anywhere. It could. It could. Riches are uncertain. And money itself, even, can be a draw toward faster poverty, according to Solomon. 13:8 says, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. A poor man hears no threat, but the ransom of a man's life is his wealth. What does this mean? You have wealth, other people want that wealth. And they will do things to get it. We see Solomon talking about the violent, saying, we will have one purse, let's lie in wait. For what? Someone who has something we can put in that purse. Right? Did you know that there's an option when you get your lottery winnings to get the winnings anonymously? But as it turns out, to claim that, you lose a hefty portion of your winnings. Why would somebody volunteer to lose a large portion of their winnings just to be anonymous? The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. Gain sudden money, lose more than you gained. This is the danger. Money is unstable. 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. If you trust in your riches, you will fall. That's what the Bible says. 23:4-5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. What does this mean? Should we repent of working for a paycheck? Is that what this is saying? Saying it's foolish to work for a paycheck? Who in here has not received money for toil? Is that foolish? No, not foolish. 1 Timothy 5:18b says the laborer deserves his wages, right? Jesus Christ says that he will render each man according to his work. It says, do not toil to acquire wealth. What is your toil for? That's what we have to ask. What is your toil for? If you go to work and toil so that you become wealthy, you are acting foolishly. Be discerning enough to desist. I am not right now leaning into the get poor mindset. Just do everything you can to get poor. Your labors need to be about something, and they need to be about something grander and more significant and less uncertain than just wealth. Your labors need to be about dominion, about the kingdom. You need to be toiling to exercise dominion on this earth and building up the body of Christ. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we'll talk momentarily about how God gives wealth, but first see that his kingdom and his righteousness is not simply foreign missions. You should know this. It's not simply go and be a foreign missionary, and God will give you everything you need. Though, if you are a foreign missionary, God will give you everything you need, right? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is the Great Commission? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What has Christ commanded? Christ's Spirit wrote this book. And so I think we can very happily say that this book is filled with the commandments of Christ. And what has Christ commanded? He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is good righteousness. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is worth working for. Seek first that righteousness. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is his kingdom. This is his righteousness. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. This is righteousness. This is the kingdom. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before Yahweh your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which Yahweh your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. Listen to this. And spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before Yahweh your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Eating and feasting before the Lord. It's righteousness. It's part of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And certainly, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Share the gospel. We are not toiling to acquire wealth. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. We're toiling for the glory of God. And wealth is often involved and often not. But this is what our toil is for. We're seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, righteousness that includes leaving an inheritance to our children's children and caring for our parents in their old age. Think about this regarding your work. Why are you working? Are you working to hit a certain number? To keep with up with a certain lifestyle from a certain person? To get something that's going to slowly and slowly decay and crumble into the ground? Is that what you're working for? We'll get into the fact that things that slowly go away and crumble into the ground aren't bad, and in fact, they're to be received with joy and thanksgiving. But is that what you're working for? Work for the glory of God. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Hope in God, who enriches his people for their enjoyment. So do not be proud. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, and fix your hope on fix your hope on God. Jared, could you go turn on the lights in here? I think that would be nice for everybody. It's getting a little dark in here. And could you turn the swamp cooler on low? Thank you. Fix your hope on God. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. As we toil, trusting that all wealth comes from his kind hands, we can have great hope in our provision. Chapter 22, verse 2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. Yahweh is the maker of them all. 29:14 says, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Matthew 6:25-30 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God manages all the money, and he cares for you. We don't store up treasures on earth. Why? Earth is where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The uncertainty of riches. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying, don't store it here because it will go away. That's why. Not because God doesn't want you storing treasures, but put it with your heavenly Father. He will keep it safe. And for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we don't have arrogance in our heart, and our heart is in gratitude towards the Lord. We don't end up eating grass because our heart is filled with gratitude. Do not be proud. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God, God who richly supplies us. 1 Timothy 6:17 goes on to say, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything. God is where all the wealth comes from, and he loves his children. Did you know that when Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself, that he put his righteousness on you? Do you know this? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Behold the power of the cross. So when God saves you and adopts you, your sins are forgiven. And you are given the righteousness of Christ with his spirit and word, bringing to your remembrance all that he taught. It's pretty amazing. Your sanctification means that God is making you righteous and won't stop. And what does Solomon say about the righteous? You ready? Listen to this barrage of verses here. 13:21-22. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Isn't that who you are? Isn't that what God is making you? 13:25 says, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. 15:6 says, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. 28:25 says, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. 22:4 says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. You might think, you sound like a prosperity preacher. I am just reading the Bible. But that's not how it works. Well, that's how the second wisest man who ever lived says it works. I don't know what to tell you. It's shocking how plain it is. Just one verse, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. That's not true. Yes, it is. May God be found true, though every man be found a liar. What we need to factor in, first off, is that we all find this to be true. We already covered the fact that we're all rich in this room. So this is already true. But secondly, we need to factor in that God is a person and not an algorithm, right? He's our Father, and he does reward righteousness. Does God reward righteousness? Does God reward righteousness with riches? Yes. Does God reward righteousness with honor? Yes. Does God reward righteousness with life? Yes. Get that into your bones. This is how it works. And also, does he discipline those he loves? Yes. Does he keep his children from temptation? Yes. Does he give you your daily bread so that you do not want? All of this is true, all the way down, all of it. And the more you look for it, the more you will find. You are richer than you know, Christian. You have more honor than you know. You have more life than you know. And also, God is at work disciplining you and keeping you from temptation. Agur says in chapter 30, 7 through 9, another writer of these Proverbs, he says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God is making you righteous. And riches are fast on your heels. You will taste them now, and you will taste them in abundance in the life to come. But he will see to it that you do not deny him. Your denial of him would be very bad for you. And so he will see to it that he doesn't give you more temptation that you... He always gives a way of escape from temptation. And sometimes that way of escape is taking a little bit of your wealth for a little while. Not letting your wealth outpace your maturity. This is kindness. If I gave my daughter $1 million right now, it would be because I want her to die. But I do not want her to die. And so I'm not going to give my 5-year-old $1 million. It's possible that your Father in heaven has not given you $1 billion right now because he knows you better than you know yourself, and he does not want you to die. Because he has to include riches and life. That's how this works. Wealth is simple and complex. He's guiding us in righteousness, and we must see that God's good and wise design is to bring the wicked low and exalt the righteous. He will see us through the gate where lasting treasures are stored, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It is not chaotic. Wise decisions bear good fruit. Righteousness produces good to be enjoyed by all. God disciplines us with perfect measure and protects us with a steady hand and sees to it that we are grateful and holy. He's about this work. And all this is true. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Hope in God, who enriches his people for their enjoyment. Do not be proud. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God. God richly supplies us, and God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That's an interesting one. Did you know this, Christian? 1 Timothy 6:17, the last part of our passage. Read it for yourself. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you know you're allowed to have joy, Christians? Do you know you're allowed to have joy and enjoy things? Gifts? Enjoyment? Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And we read in Ecclesiastes 5 this morning, verse 18, it says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the kindness of God. God is not like a man who doesn't want, he doesn't give gifts and then when you get too excited about them, take them away. Because, hey, I don't want you to enjoy it that much. That must mean you're enjoying me, not enough. Now, sometimes you forsake God. You say, behold, this thing is what brought me out of Egypt. And he'll take that away. He's happy to take that away. But it's not because you just liked it so much. Has God blessed you with wealth? Yes. Yes, he has. This is a blessing. And this is a blessing to be received with gratitude, not with guilt. You receive a gift. I don't know what to do with this. Say thank you. This is not complicated. When somebody gives you a gift, what do? Say thank you. And then open the box. And pull it out. And put batteries in it. And push the buttons. And smile. This is not hard. Enjoy it. What if you spent a lot of money on a Christmas present for your kid? And they say, thank you, Dad. And you say, open it up. And like, no, I just want to be with you. Great. I want you to be with me. Also, I spent a lot of money on this gift because I thought you would like it. Open it up. Let's have fun with this together. Right? Let's not be more holy than, like, let's not outsmart God with this. This is, they're to be received with thanksgiving. He provides us with everything to enjoy, not with guilt. Say thank you. Enjoy it. Have joy in your heart. Share it. Invest it. Use it to fill and subdue the earth. Use it for the obedience that God has given you. Did God give you a drill? Great. Use it to help him with the deck that he's also asked you to help him to work on. Good. And enjoy it while you're doing it. This is good. Use it for beauty. Use it for sweetness. Use it for the honor and glory of the name of Jesus Christ, for the building up of his body. And he might take it tomorrow. He might. That's okay. More than okay. We know that if he takes it tomorrow, it's for our good and his glory. We have not set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What do you do when you see others who are given wealth? Rejoice with those who rejoice. You see a big house on a hill. Don't covet that house. Don't begrudge the rich. They're just stepping out. You don't know. God gave that guy a house. What a wonderful thing. I bet he rejoiced about that. What do we do with people who are rejoicing? We rejoice with them. And we will be a happy people. We're not an envious people, are we? A covetous people? Do we begrudge the hand of God that gives to each whom he pleases? No. We rejoice. And also, please do not forget, when you hear about the rich, that Jesus Christ is the richest human being alive today. You hate billionaires? I hate to break it to you. Jesus is a billionaire. Don't hate billionaires, lest you be fined hating Jesus. This is riches are not to be begrudged, but received with gratitude and used for His glory. Conclusion here. Our great hope is in God and in His rich Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians, you can turn there with me, Philippians chapter 3. In God's sovereignty, this passage was on the tent at our church fair. 3 verse 8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul has read Solomon. Paul agrees with Solomon in everything we've read. And also, the God who gives, he's the one, the same man who wrote that he counts, that he said, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, is the same man who says God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's the same man saying that. And what is he saying here? He's saying that he counts it all as rubbish that he may gain Christ. Wickedness is less than poverty. Poverty is less than wealth. And righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more valuable than all of it. Throw it all off. You will return to this ground clothed in nothing or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Enjoy it. Be grateful. Share. Invest. Act righteously with the wealth that God has given you. And count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, that you may, by any means necessary, attain the resurrection of the dead. And that's where the real treasure is, that's stored up, that no thief can destroy. That's where certain riches are, the certain riches of Jesus Christ, the certain riches of His face, the certain riches of His person, the certain riches of your God. That all of this pleasure that comes from wealth points beyond itself to. Let us not be like that rich ruler who, for the sake of his much property, forsook Jesus Christ Himself. And when we stand before the glorious throne, our God will not be bribed. No amount of riches that you have could touch. So God will not be bribed. He hates a bribe. And even if He could be bribed, you can't offer Him a dime and $1 trillion are the same. You couldn't touch it. But He has offered you Jesus Christ. And that is the right price. It's not a bribe. It's a fitting price. It's your reconciliation with the Father. Do not trust in your riches, but trust in Jesus Christ alone. And then all these things will be for you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You have Christ before you now. Cling to Him and enjoy the wealth of your Father with gratitude and joy. Hope in God who enriches His people for their enjoyment. Let's pray. Father, we have all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are a generous God, and may no one say otherwise. And we will receive everything that you have for us with joy, and nothing more than the great gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ, the righteous. God, we are recipients of grace. We are just deluged with riches and honor and life everlasting. Your generosity cannot be matched, and we will be a people who are grateful for this. God, stir in us gratitude and righteousness and faithfulness with what you have given us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.